Lutheran Talk.
In Lutheranism, I come as a guilty sinner in need of hearing the forgiving words of Christ every single time I gather. Every single time.
Lutheran Music. The new Lutheran Public Radio app. Download for iPhone, Android, Windows Phone, and Kindle at issuesetc.org.
She showed a slide of the leaders of Western Europe. She said, look at these people here. These are the prime ministers of these countries. What's the average number of children that they have? And the answer was zero. All of them were childless.
I know all about concupiscence. I didn't need a church that rated concupiscence more highly than the Word of God. I was looking for the Word of God.
In the evangelical way of looking at the Bible is a compendium of epic stories of people who received a divine assignment. You too are going to receive a divine assignment.
We know that there is no permanent solution in this world. All the topical analyses are just going to put band-aids on a deep undercurrent of evil. There's only one prescription, and that is the wounds of Jesus Christ.
This is Bert from Northeast Iowa, and I listen to Issues, etc. Well, sweeping the garage.
One of the most well-known but least well understood or interpreted accounts in the gospel is that famous one of Jesus walking on the water. I've heard people say, preachers say, well, the point of that is that we need to be like Peter and step out of the boat. Think outside the box. Get outside the boat of conventional Christian thinking and think differently. Then we're really following Jesus. They failed to take into account that moments after walking on the water, Peter was in the process of drowning. Well, how do we rightly understand this famous story of Jesus walking on the water? And does Peter step out of that boat believing or doubting, or maybe a little bit of both? Greetings and welcome to Issues, Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to be teaching a Sunday school lesson with Pastor Tom Baker, Jesus Walking on the Water, in Matthew chapter 14. A little bit later, Matthew Garnett joins us. He's author of a recent column for The Federalist titled Trailer for New Documentary, Revive Southern Baptist Brawl Over Social Justice Theology. We'll talk about the Southern Baptist Convention and critical race theory. Then we'll go through some listener email and the Issues, Etc. comment line. That email address, talkback@issuesetc.org, and the comment line, 618-223-8382. Joining us to teach a Sunday school lesson in Matthew 14, Jesus Walking on the Water, Pastor Tom Baker. He's host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. Tom, welcome back.
Thank you.
We're going to talk about Jesus walking on the water, but this is also an account of, at least for a short time, Peter also walking on the water. Why did Jesus permit Peter to do that?
Why did Jesus permit Peter to walk on the water? I think it's really found in a verse where I think it's a wrong translation. It's verse 28. When Jesus comes, they think it's a ghost. But then in verse 27, he says, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." And the Greek there, "it is I," ego emi, is actually the way in the Greek that you say the name of God that Moses received on Mount Sinai, which we often refer to as Yahweh. A lot of times the word I is not in there, ego. Emi is just I am. But to say ego emi, he's saying he's God. Take heart, it is I, namely I'm Yahweh, do not be afraid. And here's where I think there is a mistranslation. Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." It's not necessarily if it is you. The word also is translated as since it is you, which indicates Peter's faith. The way to really translate this, I believe, is Peter answered him, "Lord, since it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And then Jesus said, "Come." So in answering the question, why did Jesus permit Peter to come? First of all, Peter couldn't have come unless he had received a promise from Jesus that he would be able to walk on the water. And that occurred with the word come. In other words, Jesus is saying to Peter, yes, it is me, and the evidence I will show you, come to me. And so it's not so much that Jesus permitted Peter, but he saw the faith of Peter, if the translation I have is more correct, Lord, since it is you, command me to come to you on the water. And Jesus says, come. In other words, anytime we as Christians, and this could be really spoken to by the Sunday school, to the Sunday school kids, when you know of a promise that Jesus is giving you, then you can do whatever that promise says, because Jesus will always keep his promise. And so the promise is found in the word come. Peter appears to believe it is Jesus, the Lord, and therefore, since it is you, command me to come to you on the water. So that's how I would answer that first question.
So give us some context. Tell us the whole story. That the fact of the story is pretty familiar to people. Even non-Christians make reference to walking on water when it comes to Jesus. How would you tell us the story?
Yes. This occurs right after the feeding of the 5,000. And it says 5,000 were fed of men besides women and children. Then it says, immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went into the mountain, up on the mountain by himself to pray. This we find happening a lot of times with Jesus, that he'll go up to the mountain to pray and be alone. Well, the disciples, remember, they're in the boat, and Jesus is up on the mountain. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, and it was beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. So in verse 25 it says, and in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus came to them walking on the water. Now, what's the fourth watch? This is Roman time. The first watch was between 6 and 9 at night, then 9 to 12, 12 to 3. So this would have been 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. So it's still somewhat dark out, and they see him walking on the sea, and they were terrified, saying, it is a ghost, and they cried out in fear. It's at that point that Jesus speaks to them and says, take heart, ego eimi, et is I. He's using the name of God, and then says, do not be afraid. This follows Peter replying to him, Lord, if or since it is you, command me to come to you on the water. And he said, come. So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. He actually was able to walk on the water. How is that possible? Well, there's a time coming when all of us will be raised from the dead. We will not give ourselves any credit for that, because through faith in Jesus, we have promises from God that on the last day, all believers will be raised from the dead. So, walking on water is nothing compared to being raised from the dead, but once more, it is because of the faith Peter had that this Jesus could say something like this, and it would happen. Remember, Jesus says, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you're able to raise a mountain, move a mountain around. But then verse 30. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out. Now, notice what he cried out. He didn't cry out, thanks a lot for getting me in this water. You know I can't walk on water. No, he says, Lord, save me. And Jesus immediately reached out his hand, took hold of him, saying to him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? This is a tremendous lesson for the Sunday school children. And I'm going to explain why I think this is such a vital lesson. It's really taught by Martin Luther in the Heidelberg Disputation. This was a debate he was going to have with some individuals. And in this disputation, he made up 25 statements. The first set of statements is, nobody can be saved by works. The second set of statements is, you cannot will to be saved. You don't have free will in spiritual matters. But the third set of statements that ends the Heidelberg as we have it translated up to now is what's called the Great Divide. And Luther talks about the distinction between a theologian of glory and a theologian of the cross. And for our purposes, what's the difference? The theologian of glory, I like to call him the theologian of self-glory. He looks to try and become glorious to God so God will be pleased with him. He will then love him, and finally he will save him. And the way he becomes glorious is by his works. That is the basis of every other religion in the world. You become glorious to God, so he honors you with salvation. In other words, you merit and earn salvation. The theologian of the cross is quite different. He realizes his salvation is not on the basis of his works, it's on the basis of Christ's cross. That's why he's called the theologian of the cross. Now, how does this fit in with this particular true story? When Peter looked to Jesus, had faith that he was the Lord, and asked to walk on the water, and Jesus said, come, then he was a theologian of the cross. He was looking at Jesus, he believed the word of Jesus, and therefore he was able to walk on the water. But notice what the text then says. When Peter walked on the water, when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. That's part of the problem with the theologian of self-glory. The theologian of the cross looks to the Bible to understand God's attitude towards him and discovers, as Luther did, that I am righteous because Jesus died for me. That's where my righteousness comes. The theologian of glory always looks to the world and tries to figure what God is like by looking at nature, for example, or the creation, or these kinds of items, and they do not look to the scripture. And therefore, they invent what God's virtue, wisdom, and justice is according to their own understanding of what God should be like. Now, they do this because if they can figure out what God is like and control it, then they think they can control God. But once you take your eyes off of Jesus and look at your environment, look at your situation, you will become fearful. In other words, the Heidelberg says this, humans need to realize that we will always be threatened by God because he is hidden behind the mask of his divine majesty. We cannot figure God out. Why did he allow this to happen? Why did he allow that to happen? And when we're thinking about those, we're thinking of terrible experiences in the world. Maybe storms, wars, death of loved ones, etc. The only refuge from the fear of God, then, is the cross. Why do we fear God? Because when we don't have our eyes on Jesus, we're really having our eyes on ourselves and our interpretation of what God should be like. And he doesn't make sense. And therefore, when we're confronted with something that seems not to make sense, we become afraid and we feel alone. That's why the Psalms again and again refer to the idea that God will not leave us, and that's where we find our comfort. So Peter here has a new man and an old Adam. The new man looks to Jesus, and he's able to walk on the water. The old man looks to his environment, the sea, the problems he's facing, and he becomes fearful. The Sunday school children need to understand that those are the two ways of looking at God. You either look at him through the Bible and find out that he's a caring God, or you look at him through nature and find out he's a God that you cannot understand, you cannot control, you become fearful of him, and therefore you fail to do what he asks because of your fear of him and your desire to be glorious in his eyes so that you save yourself.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson, Jesus Walking on the Water, in Matthew 14 on this Wednesday, August the 14th. On the other side of the break, is there a connection between this New Testament account and the Old Testament account of the Exodus?
It was Jesus Christ our Lord. Now pay close attention, little children. It's somebody you ought to know. Yeah, it's all about a man that walked on earth nearly 2,000 years ago.
Church music directors can find a new community at Prelude to Postlude, the CPH music blog. Learn helpful tips for managing music ministry and involving members, and meet the composers of some of your favorite new pieces. Plus, find suggestions of music to use for special services and preview some of our newest works with free samples you can use at your church. Visit us at preludetopostlude.org.
At Hope Lutheran Church in Sunbury, Ohio, you will find rest for your soul, strength for the day, forgiveness of sins, and hope for the future through Jesus Christ. Because at Hope, you'll hear the Word of God faithfully taught and receive the sacrament faithfully delivered. This is Pastor Ben Meyer inviting you to join us at Hope for Bible class and Sunday school at 9:15 a.m. and the Divine Service at 8 and 10:30 a.m. Find us on the web at hopelutheransunbury.org.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
Looking for a foreign language program that will revolutionize your students' vocabulary knowledge and their understanding of grammar? How about a program that teaches critical thinking skills, too? Look no further than Memoria Press's Latin curriculum. Students of all ages can use these Latin study programs. Give your students the gift of Latin today. To order, visit memoriapress.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR9. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead."
Morning Chapel from Kramer Chapel.
"And that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations."
Live weekday mornings at 8:30 Central, 9:30 Eastern, 7:30 Mountain, and 6:30 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson, Jesus Walking on the Water, with Pastor Tom Baker. Text is Matthew 14. Tom, is there a connection between this New Testament account and the Old Testament account of the Exodus?
Yes. Remember, the Old Testament Exodus also dealt with water. The greatest salvation event of the Old Testament was the crossing of the Red Sea. That took faith. I don't think we realize that a lot of times. It took faith to cross the Red Sea. Why? Because the Bible says a wind came and there were two large walls of water between which the Israelite walked. Now, I don't know about you. I've been to Niagara Falls. I cannot imagine that the ground below dries up while the falls are still falling, and I'm going to have the courage to go between them? No. They had faith. But boy, did that faith get lost after they got to the other side. They left being a theologian of the cross, looking to God and his promises, to a theologian of glory when they realized the Egyptians now were coming after them. And they got angry not only at Moses, but also at God. And then God did the same thing to the Israelites that he did to Peter. He stretched out his hand and saved them. In the case of the Red Sea, he saved them by having the waters flow over the Egyptians and drown them. In contrast to that time, we may not have water we walk on, but we have had water applied to us called the sacrament of holy baptism. And what God does with that water is, rather than using it as a flood to destroy us because of our sin, he uses it as a spring of living water to regain once more that perfection and that righteousness that we had lost in the Garden of Eden through the sin of Adam and Eve. So there's no doubt that Jesus, particularly in the Gospel of Matthew, is doing a lot of items similar to what happened to Israel. Remember, the one just before it I mentioned was the feeding of the 5,000. Well, the Israelites, when they got past the Red Sea, they started getting angry at God again. They didn't have any bread. So what did God do? He sent them manna. These 5,000 didn't have any bread. What did God do? He gave them bread to such a degree that 12 basketfuls of bread and fish were left over. And he didn't do it just once. He also did it with what's referred to as the feeding of the 4,000. So, what's interesting is that God keeps his promises, and a Sunday school teacher will always be reminding the Sunday school children of the promises God has given them. They could use an example if they have Christian parents where, yes, we disobey a lot of times our parents, and we might be disciplined, but we're not put to death. Our parents don't kick us out of the house. They continue to love us. And that's what God is to those Sunday school children. Yes, we continue to sin, but as we recognize our sin and repent of that sin, God then raises us out of the water of the devil and forgives our sins. Remember, for many people in the days of Jesus, you had those gods Poseidon and Neptune, and even among many Jews, there was the thinking that the waters were the abode of Satan. That's why I believe that when Jesus healed that one man of his demons, he sent him into pigs. They ran down the hill and they got drowned. I mean, talk about irony. So Jesus often preached by the waters in order to make it clear that he was bringing in a new message, and he therefore spoke with authority. What does that mean? He was saying things that they were not hearing from the other preachers. All the other preachers were just expanding on the law because they felt that by the law they would be saved, thanking God they were not like tax collectors or other such people. Jesus came in, and yes, he first of all says things about the law, like in the Sermon on the Mount, where it's impossible to obey the law. It's by thought and word, not just by deed. So Jesus brings a new message with what authority he speaks. And of course, he backed that up with what he told the disciples of John the Baptizer. Yes, I am the Messiah, because the blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk, the mute speak, and the dead are raised. So this incident of Jesus walking on the water should also be coupled with the incident when he is with the disciples in a boat, but he's asleep, a big storm, and he gets up and speaks to the water, "Peace, be still." And the water stills, and the disciples, "Who is this person that can even still wind and wave?" And so the disciples still were weak in their faith. It wasn't until after the resurrection and Pentecost that they received the gift of the Holy Spirit to remember many of the things that Jesus said, because he had given countless sermons. And listening to Mary and Martha, they knew about the resurrection from the dead on the last day at the death of Lazarus. So Jesus was really speaking forthrightly, but it didn't come to everyone's understanding until the Holy Spirit was sent, which these children have received who are in Sunday school. And therefore, the teacher should realize it's not just the Bible that's going to help them to understand. It's the Holy Spirit within them.
What is the simple law and gospel for those Sunday school children based on this story of Jesus walking on the water?
The law simply says, how many times am I not trusting Jesus? He has all kinds of promises, and every time something goes wrong, I usually get angry. Like I get a flat tire. And then I remember, no, he must have a reason why he did that. So the law is, even though I'm a Christian, even though I have the Holy Spirit within me, many times I do not trust Jesus when I look at the world rather than to the cross. The gospel is, when I look to the cross, I recall he is faithful in all his promises, and therefore there is nothing to fear.
Pastor Tom Baker is host of the radio program called Law and Gospel. You'll find a link to Law and Gospel under the on-demand archive page at issuesetc.org. Tom, thanks.
And thank you.
Matthew Garnett joins us on the other side of the break. We're going to talk about the Southern Baptist Convention and critical race theory. First, what is critical race theory, and how does it threaten, he says, the very existence of the Southern Baptist Convention?
LCMS Disaster Response provides guidance and assistance to congregations who seek to proclaim the gospel and show mercy in the wake of disasters. We can bring capacity to your congregation through on-site assessment, volunteer training and congregation preparedness, and through grants direct to your congregation. For more information, follow us on Facebook, keyword LCMS Disaster Response, or visit our website at lcms.org/disaster. That's lcms.org/disaster.
If you appreciate Issues Etc., talk radio for the thinking Christian, and Lutheran Public Radio, sacred music for the world, please include a bequest in your will or trust for these worldwide media resources. Bequests aren't subject to federal tax or capital gains taxes. Ensure your children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren the opportunity to listen by including a bequest in your will or trust for Issues Etc. and Lutheran Public Radio.
What is the Lutheran Witness? Simple. It's a monthly magazine on faith and life, theology and culture that helps readers interpret the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective. Filled with expert insights, good writing, and inspiring stories, it also provides essential church information for LCMS members. What is the Lutheran Witness? Simple. It's the flagship periodical of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and it has been for more than a century. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today.
Discover a truly Lutheran approach to education. Concordia University Chicago's Center for the Advancement of Lutheran Liberal Arts supports a vibrant, growing community of classical educators. Whether you're a teacher, administrator, parent, or homeschooler, we have the resources and contacts you need to start a child's journey into the Lutheran liberal arts. Visit cuchicago.edu/calla. That's C-A-L-L-A.
Sanctifying your daily errands with the Word of God. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, Etc. 300. Atonement Lutheran, Glendale, Arizona. Our Redeemer Lutheran, Emmett, Idaho. Trinity Lutheran, Gillette, Wyoming. Grace Lutheran, Racine, Wisconsin. Concordia Lutheran, Sikeston, Missouri. St. Paul Lutheran, Bridgeport, Nebraska. Zion Lutheran, Winter Garden, Florida. Our Savior Lutheran, Elizabeth, Colorado. Calvary Lutheran, Indianapolis, Indiana. St. John Lutheran, Ray, Michigan. Bethlehem Lutheran, Sylvan Grove, Kansas. And St. Paul Lutheran, Sevierville, Tennessee. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues, Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues, Etc. 300, we'll publicize your church on the radio, at the website, and in the Issues, Etc. journal.